And we're continuing our series in liturgy, waiting in the holy waters of our brethren. And we're talking about today the holiness stream, which can bring up a lot for a lot of people. One of the aspects of this series, as we discuss these different streams, is that we want to recognize both the gifts as well as some of the difficulties. If each stream represents a different tradition that you wade in, there are jagged rocks around the way. And for the holiness stream, that would likely be legalism, a works-based faith instead of a grace-based faith, and then, of course, perfectionism, which is somewhat of a modern term. And I remember as a kid growing up around different people who had a high regard for the holiness tradition. And it was a really good friend of mine's family. And I'd lend my buddy my cassette tapes and sometimes CDs. And because those cassette tapes were non-Christian artists like UB40 or Jimi Hendrix or Pearl Jam, his parents would then subsequently throw out those cassette tapes. I think what that brings up for us as we talk about these traditions tapping into something is like a strict, restrictive adherence that sometimes can be very good, but other times can be difficult, restrictive, and just prone to shame.
And no doubt, some music is not good for you. Just like some movies is not good for you and some TV series. I would not recommend it, and I choose not to lot of watch. Not to watch a lot, as Caitlin would say. And there is a value for a high level of conduct as a follower of Jesus. There is. But sometimes it can be very oversimplistic. Oversimplistic. So some areas of contact that are typically discussed in the holiness tradition, some examples would be simplicity and generosity, speech and silence, kids be quiet, purity and sexuality, that's like an obvious one, respect and manners, spiritual disciplines and practices, fitness and diet, work performance and resting well. You gotta exceed it both, or you're doing something wrong. Did I miss any other ones that I might have missed? No, okay. And Chris mentioned Pauline texts, and a lot of holiness traditions, many, not all of them, really value Pauline texts. I think the reason why is Paul is known as being very forthright as he penned his letters, and when you read Pauline texts, which are letters, epistles like Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, etc., like they're very, in them are explicit commands that are easily isolated one by one. It's like you just do this, you would hear that. I mean, even letters, when you read letters, they're a bit more tutored for instruction. In fact, they are instruction. A lot of them are instructions for growing churches or groups of people versus like spending time in Psalms or historical narratives like the Gospels. That's a high, that you hear that a lot in holiness traditions. In fact, I have a family friend of mine who preaches at a Presbyterian church but holds a very high value for holiness, level of conduct in one's life. And I listened to him preach, and he's preached some bangers. He's done, I love some of the stuff that he's done, but sometimes when I listen to him, there are times where I get stressed. And this year, remember, our Christmas Eve was canceled because of the rain. So I stayed up and listened to my boy, and he stressed me out for Christmas Eve. You know, it's like, we've got to wake up to the reality that God's placed himself into our sinful world to change our lives, and yet so many of us are not changed. Merry Christmas. If God loves us, where is his love in your life? Where is his truth? Do our lives reflect that love that came in the form of a child? And you're just like, no, they don't. And there's like beauty in that message. But with it, left unchecked can come a lot of shame, you know? And so like there's a balance of truth and grace, yes. And we wanna walk that tightrope well. In fact, Jesus came full of both grace and truth. So yeah, no doubt our lives need to change when we follow Jesus. I loved how Larry mentioned last week that like when we come to Jesus, there are things that like, oh man, I've gotta get rid of some of these things in my life. In fact, my life was kind of a mess in my 20s when I came to Jesus. Like in classic, some version of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And there is a bit where you need people in your life. And one of my best friends who was in my wedding, name's John King, is like, hey, this stuff has just got to end, you know? Like, he just told me straight up, he's like, I'll go with you, I'll walk with you, and I'll be with you when you go through the withdrawals, but we're like, this has got to go, dude. It's not good for you. I was like, I love that. And so many of us have that, where the sex gets replaced by the fellowship of God's church, and the drugs get replaced by the missional love of the Holy Spirit that is overpoured and outpoured into your heart, and then the rock and roll, some of it's still pretty good. Some of it is. Maybe I'm just still growing, which I am. But is replaced by the praise of Christ's holy name. And there's getting to be better worship music, in my opinion, right? Aren't they like, yeah. It's like, yeah, you guys are getting it. Creativity is a thing. The Lord is creator and creative. However, there's other areas in our life that take time. That take a long amount of time. Like my patience. Apparently my language, my respect for my wife, things take time. They do. And Methodist churches, Chris mentioned Wesley, John Wesley taught, Charles wrote a lot of hymns, John was like the preacher teacher guy. Although I think John wrote a couple hymns, and I'm sure Charles threw out a couple bangers himself. They believe in two distinct movements. There's a grace of conversion, and then a grace a purifying sanctification, where over time you become more like Jesus for the sake of others. And that grace of purifying sanctification, this is growing in grace, that you grow over time. It's reflective of what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. And that latter conversion, the grace of sanctification, the grace of growth, that takes hold, it's deeply formed in your inner being. It starts within your heart, your inner person, that then buds into your actions. And then to say it another way, holiness is less than about immediate change of behavior and way more about a wondrous change within your heart. Holiness is less about than like a change of behavior and more about just a wondrous Holy Spirit, naturally supernatural change in your heart and mine as well. What's like, oh, there's even a desire there. There's a desire, or at least a desire to desire. In the book, Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard, he talks about sanctification is not a renovation of behaviors, but a renovation of the heart. And I had this whole notes about what the heart is according to the Hebrews. But your heart consists of your inner being. It's your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your volitions. It's also commingled a bit with your soul relationships within community. Like, it's your whole inner person. And that's where the renovation begins, not just in what you do, but then what you do becomes a natural outflowing of this change within you that God's doing. Holiness begins with the change of heart. It continues with God's movement in our heart. God's still working in my heart, and I praise God for that, but he's not done for sure. He's still working in this guy's heart, and you all have seen it, and you've seen what God's done. I was hanging out with, I won't name him, but I wanted to, but I won't. And he's like, dude, we were in a group the other day, he's like, I just want to read the Bible more. And if you look at this dude's life, it's like, yeah, that's great. But you've taken huge steps to be with us in community. You've like created space for relationships. You've been vulnerable. You've asked for prayer. It's like, look what God's doing in your life. That other stuff, the habits and all that, that'll come. It comes. You're even in this group and we're reading the scriptures. But it's like, let's celebrate what God has also done as we look forward to what God will do. I got to get back to my notes. All right. In his infamous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he says this, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. In fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of heart comes up a lot, this inner person. Whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. When he talks about finances, Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This idea of heart has huge implications on an individual level when you read the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is not just individual. It's about a collective way of being. And if the heart is the individual theme, the collective way is the kingdom. And the kingdom starts within your heart. That's why you hear the word kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted and something else for righteousness, for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. At the heart of the Lord's Prayer is, your kingdom come and your will be done. Seek first my kingdom, God's kingdom, and the rest will be given to you as well. Kingdom is a huge collective theme. And the goal for us is kingdom, and it begins in our heart. And any obedience is just a natural outgrowth of that, of our hearts that are bound to God, our hearts that are bound to the kingdom of God. So then I think everybody's asking, like, what is holiness? What is holiness? Sometimes when you write a paper, like, you talk a lot, and then you get there because they're, like, ready for you. You know what I mean? That's what I do right here. That's, you like that?
Yeah.
You like that? Okay, cool. She's a great writer. So what is holiness? Anybody have any ideas? Want to take and say this is what holiness is? I know it's hard. Like, there's no wrong answer. Well, there could be.
Being set apart.
Being set apart, right. That comes from the Hebrew Kadosh. It's like the first definition of being set apart, of people set apart. Any other definitions that you've heard in the past? Totally, yes. Some other definitions is moral purity from 1 Peter 1:16. Otherness, that's R.C. Sproul. He talks about this idea that holiness is the very essence of God's otherness, which kind of differentiates us from God and differentiates everything else, that there's an otherness. Wesley, speaking of Wesley, he called holiness perfected love. It's nothing higher and lower than this, the pure love of God and man. Eastern Orthodox call it participation in the life of God, which is cool because they're very sacramental. So there's this way in which holiness is just part of God's incarnational way of being, and you're participating in that. Tozer, anybody like A.W. Tozer? Knowledge of the Holy. He says it's total devotion of God. And now I'm going to tell you the right definition. No, I'm just kidding. That was way funnier than you laughed. As I noted a few weeks back, I appreciated this. I think this is a great definition from us, and I'm borrowing it from Richard Foster, that holiness is just a life that functions well. I feel like that's like a really kind of kinesthetic, tactile, street-level Google view of a home of holiness. It's a life that functions well. Holiness is a life that functions well in a dysfunctional world. Holiness is the ability to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done in order to function well. Holiness is about being response-able. Not just responsible, but response-able in order to function well. Come on, man, Allie, love you, girl. Holiness is the freedom and the capacity of our heart, not just our ability, but our heart, to respond rightly in order to function well. I like it. You can wrestle with it. I think it's really good for all of us. And, like, you know, this is regular people, you know. And if holiness is a life that functions well, the question I have that's interesting to me, because I didn't want to preach on Paul today, though Paul is great. What is the path of this type of life? What is the path of holiness? And I'm not going to say it's linear or systematic, but I think this path we see is very helpful. And whose path am I going to choose if we're talking about holiness? Danny?
Jesus.
Come on, girl! That's the right answer. So we're going to look at just Jesus' life, what took him from his ministry to the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at Matthew's Gospel. And typically when I preach, I like to preach a passage, an exegete. This is going to be a little bit more of a pilgrimage, so I'm just going to hit upon some notes. And I know I even have my Bible in my hand as I'm preaching all of this. Come on. I love the Bible, but I love the Lord more. But I want to just kind of like walk through the Bible just to kind of tell you, or just remind us, rather, of the footsteps of Jesus that led from his ministry beginnings to him preaching that Sermon on the Mount, and probably likely several sermons on the mounts, because he probably preached a lot of these lessons over and over in his 3+ years in Galilee and also in Jerusalem. Cool? So what is the path of holiness? What is the path? What do we think the first step is?
Putting his kingdom first.
Amen. So what do you think that first step is? What would lead us there? What would put his kingdom first?
Repentance.
Yes, you're there. Yeah, we're there. Yes, yeah, repentance. And where does Jesus take on the something of repentance?
His baptism.
His baptism. Larry talked about this idea that the contemplative life, which is to bask and rest and wade and swim in the love of God, it's the foundation for every other virtue. That prayerful life where you just bask in God's love has to be the foundation for anything we do, especially holiness. Anything we do has to be responsive to just being baptized in the love of God. Jesus, at the inaugural point of his ministry, goes to the Jordan, and he's baptized in the water. And he hears those words from the Father as the Spirit descends on him like a dove. Hey, this is my son. You are my son, whom I love. You're my daughter, whom I love. You're my child, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And I preach sermons on this passage, that before Jesus did anything, before he fed, before he raised the dead, before he healed anybody, before he exorcised demons, certainly before the cross, he was rooted in his identity. And I still believe that sermon. However, there is a sweet little subnote that I want to note. Jesus did create space to be in God's love. And there's part of that mysterious mutual reciprocation where God speaks these words over Jesus because, yes, that's how God feels about Jesus. That's how God feels about his child. Loves his child, right? But he also is speaking this as his child creates space, even awkward space, just to stop and be baptized. He's like, yeah, this is my obedient child. He wants to do what I want to do, but the first step he's all going to do is rest in my love. It's kind of a wild transition. Great timing, babe. I'm glad we went over that. Rehearsed it. It was great. So the first step to a life of happiness is being baptized in the love of God. This fills our empty heart and is the foundation for the kingdom. The second step is, after we're being baptized, what does Jesus do after he's baptized? He goes in the waters, right? And what happens there? He's tempted, right? The second step is this, is we have to resist. And you're going to be like, how did you get here from the temptations? Hang on tight. We have to resist the social principalities that are malforming us. We have to resist the social principalities that are malforming us. If you want a life of holiness, you got to be baptized in God's love, but then begin this rebellion against the rebellion, which is resisting the social collective institutions that are malforming your heart. How did you get that from that? Hang with me. When Jesus is baptized in the desert, there's 3 temptations. And I've taken those 3 temptations, turning the stones to bread, jumping before everybody off the temple top in front of everyone and landing safely, and bowing down before the devil so that I could receive all the kingdoms of this world. I've taken those 3 temptations and I've made them very individualistic in my past, which is probably a little bit of a sign of my own social enculturation, because we are a highly individual culture. My personal pursuit, happiness, liberty, right? When you look at those institutions, they actually also represent social principalities, collective systems. The first one, Jesus is told to turn stones into bread. This is a starving people. And he's coming up against what I would call an economic system. These are people who have no money. If you could just turn stones into bread, which is what people wanted him to continue to do after he turned the loaves into bread later on, then you could fix our problems. If you could just fix all the economic problems, starting with giving us food every day so that we can be sure of it, then we'll be fine. In many ways, economic systems take control of our own hearts. We think they're going to save us. The second temptation is the principality of religious institutions. If you jump down from this top and show yourself to be the celebrity leader, we'll follow you. But as soon as we start following all these celebrity leader or these celebrity programs, we soon lose sight of the God Amen. Who we're to have.
Amen.
That's why he's like, you don't put the Lord your God to the test. And then the third institution, the enemy tells Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all these kingdoms, all these political powers. And Jesus is like, no. Serve the Lord your God only. That's it. And then, ironically, he says later, which I said earlier, seek first his kingdom and the rest will be given to you. But we put all of our faith, we're a tendency, I don't want to say this totalitarian-wise, we have a tendency to put our faith in our economic systems, our religious institutions, and political powers. And none of them are going to save us. They aren't. There's goodness there. That doesn't mean you can't have stances or beliefs. But when you start putting the welfare of your being and the being around you based on those institutions, you're going to be let down 10 times out of 10 and twice on Sunday. Stop doom scrolling. If that's you. That might be from the word from the Lord, that just might be me, but stop doom scrolling. It's not going to save you. And it's certainly not forming you.
It's controlling.
It's controlling us. When we recognize that we need to resist social principalities, this unveils faulty kingdoms, and which actually damage and dysfunction the heart. The third step for a path of holiness. Jesus leaves the desert, and this is Matthew's gospel. I was just reading it. I'm like, Lord, you got to show me, because I was struggling with this passage. He's baptized. He's tempted. And then what he does next is he goes into Galilee and begins preaching a message of repentance and calling his disciples. And not only that, but he's welcoming the hurting, lost, and lonely, all in this local household in Capernaum. He's rejected by his hometown, and so he heads back into Galilee with people that he knows. So he finds these, he resists the social institutions, and now he joins something that God's given, a humble community that lives both with merciful compassion and moral conviction. You resist these social institutions and you return, or you come within to a humble community that lives with both moral conviction and merciful compassion. And here's what I can tell you. I almost had a note here that the path of holiness is to be raised in a godly home. But it's ironic that he was rejected by his hometown. And a lot of us aren't raised in a godly home. And a lot of us are raised in a godly home, and yet you still need to find your own path of following Jesus. So that's a great bonus. Dedicate your children and raise them to honor God, but also show them Jesus so that they can follow Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus was rejected and then found solace in extended family in Capernaum, who then were welcoming all walks of life. Prostitutes, tax collectors, unclean lepers, foreigners, etc. It's also worthy noting that when Jesus began to preach, he preached a message of repentance. The time has come. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent and believe the good news. It's time to turn our lives. And this volleys up, so to speak, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says a lot of beautiful things. Let your light shine before others. You need to reconcile with people quickly when there's conflict. Do not lust in your heart. Be faithful in marriage. Keep your word. Do not retaliate. Turn the other cheek, but show your dignity while doing so. Love your enemies and then pray for them. There's power in you being able to pray for your enemies. That's not admitting defeat. That's entering into spiritual battle for good. Give to the needy and don't seek attention. Pray sincerely, not for show. Forgive and so much more. The Sermon on the Mount. But the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is kingdom in the heart. And as you look out, it's upholding mutual dignity, which is important. It's so important to look at mutual dignity because there are so many topics of holiness that are in our face today. Drug use. What do we do with marijuana? What do you do with gender fluidity? What do you do with immigration? How do you handle people who are divorced in the church? What do you do with contraception? So many issues of our day where we need to walk with this moral conviction and merciful compassion. In fact, we're reading this week in Micah, it says, hear, O human, what is good, what has the Lord shown you? It is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And to be able to do both of those, acting justly and loving mercy, it's a humble walk. So many people want me to just like display all these things about probably sex and sexuality and immigration and all that. And it's like, dude, that is a humble walk. Because I want to live with convictions, but I also want to live with compassion. And if you're wanting me to talk about both of those well, they're really a case-by-case conversation. And what you find in these conversations, like sexuality, oh my goodness. When you get a bunch of pastors talking about sexuality today, it is the longest conversation that will never end. And do you know why it will never end? Because God's growing us, and he's not done growing us in that conversation. God wants us to be a compassionate people and a convicted people. So like it's a long conversation because while you go one way, you realize, oh, there's this aspect of it. And then you go this way, there's this aspect. And it's just a conversation. It really requires us to listen to the voice of God and probably have conversations in the moment when they matter with moments that matter, i.e., do I need to preach about it here? Or do I need to be ready to talk with somebody who's struggling or talk with somebody who believes this? I'm wary of people who are excessively decisive on issues. Because I'm like, are you open to growth? And I'm talking to both sides here. And you might think, oh, that's good old centrist Andy doing his thing. It's like, no. The reason why there's so many issues exist today and in the past is because they're growing our compassion and they're growing our fortitude. Sorry, I'm soapbox. But a humble community is a great vehicle to have those conversations. A humble community is a great one. This unveils the heart of the kingdom with the heart that follows. And then we learn to function well together. But what if, Andy, what if we can't agree on this? What if there's some of us who believe this and some of us who believe that and we can't agree? And of course, there are centralities we agree on. The person of Jesus, the cross of Christ, the salvation of individuals, the worship of our Lord God, resisting idols, no doubt. Like, there are some central ones, and then there's other things that were like, oh, you believe that, and I believe this. What if we don't agree with that? Like, what happens? Fourth point. I'm ending this. What is the path of holiness? Even if we don't agree, we make sure we spend time hanging in this fourth point. We together live missionally. It says right here, Jesus calls his first disciples, and then Jesus does next. In Matthew 4:23, he says, Jesus heals the sick. He went through Galilee, teaching their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among his people. He was out and about serving others. And when we may have disagreements, let us go and serve together. Let us go be with others who need help and learn something wonderfully beautiful as we learn that. That when we serve others, we're actually finding people who are just like us. And when we serve others, they're actually giving us a gift. Not the idea of serving, not checking out the book, but being with somebody. Just sharing space. Learning again what it means to be vulnerable. Our hearts learn to function well, to be holy in a dysfunctional world by offering hope and healing to those who in a moment can't do it themselves. And all of us have been in those moments. Our hearts are formed when we see we're like little or really no different from those we serve. And that they have more to give, maybe, than we do. What is the path of holiness? Last one. Thank you for letting me do my thing today. The steps are there. The last one is this, is that when we stumble, and you will, and I do, when we stumble, we begin again. And when we stumble, we just begin again. Holiness is about growth. Holiness is never about grading other people's holiness. That's the dark side of it. That leads to legalism, it leads to workspace righteousness, it leads to hours of therapy with your own perfectionism candidate. It is. It's one of those things. No, holiness is about growing together, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. When you heard that first Sermon on the Mount, you're like, I can't do that. It's like, exactly. But you can allow a God in who can help you and walk with you and helps you back up when you stumble again. In the spiritual journey, there's a stage that a lot of people and saints over time have talked about. It's called this dark night of the soul. That's quoted from St. John of the Cross, right? But also Mother Teresa experienced it, St. Teresa of Avila, some believe even Fred Rogers, you know, I love him, Henry Nouwen. They had this moment where it feels like, this is not what it's supposed to be. I'm following God and pain still happens. I'm following God and I feel like I'm alone in a community. I'm following God and God doesn't feel like he's anywhere. And that stage comes, I believe, for all of us at some point in our journey. And that's the point where, like, you begin to follow God less for the kingdom and simply just for the king. You're like, yeah, that's my king. So Holy Night, the Holy Life is just it's a life of growth for all of us. And I would love to hear, as you look at that list, can you put that list back up, Ivy? By the way, thanks for crushing the slides.
Thank you.
What stage is God inviting you into? And again, it isn't sequential. If you're on stage number one, that's, I'm picking stage number one a lot. You know, I'm like, oh my goodness, I need to bathe in God's love right now. Like, what stage is God inviting you? And then secondly, and I would say more importantly, where can you see God meeting you in one of these stages? And how can you celebrate that right now? And I mean right now. I want to end this message, you just looking at these stages and celebrating, where has God met you in one of these stages? Cool? So you're going to take a minute, I'm going to take a sip of coffee, and I'll pray us out. Sweet. So you're going to take, you're going to look at this, and then share with somebody, where has God met you in one of these stages?
She said her flight is at like 3, so she's gonna leave at like 1, which is in 2 hours. I'm just wondering. I didn't eat a sweet. I ate out every single meal yesterday. What? Yeah. What? We were driving around all day.
That's true.
Because we went from my house to my brother's lacrosse camp to my volleyball tournament, from my volleyball tournament to dinner. We spent literally the whole day at sports. Thank you for being here. After that. And then Clayton went straight to his football game, and I was practicing.
He stopped at Wendy's so he could get Wendy's nuggets.
We're going to do a couple songs. So you can enjoy your sunny day. Here's the win of today. The sun's going to go down way later today. Woo-hoo! Isn't that amazing? It's the best. So get outside at like 7 and celebrate. Any holiness that happens, one author says, is God's holiness in us. So the whole goal of this is just to return again to the King, who is also our dear Father, who loves us. So the next steps are this, to rest in God's love. If you didn't get space for that last week, that invitation, those waters are always open to you. And then if you want to read Matthew 5 through 7 this week, kind of a throwback to both the evangelical stream of the Word Center Life, but also I would say in terms of holiness, celebrating God's growth in you. And I'd love to hear from you after the gathering which one stuck out to you. And then as we step to the next week, discovering ways to serve within your community. It doesn't have to be on Sundays, so we'll take it. God bless you, Courtney. Love you, girl. But how can we serve together? How can we serve together? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing two more songs, Chris. Good tag team today, right? Yeah. In fact, we're Five Unite. Power Brothers. Wonder Twins. Lord, thank you that you are God who invented laughter. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would continue. You who began a good work in us would carry it to completion until that day of Christ Jesus, Lord. That the people here would recognize that each person here is your masterpiece, that they're your good work, who you've created for good works. And so with that in mind, Holy Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives. Help us to live as forgiven forgivers. Lead us not to temptation, especially those collective principalities. Lord, we say we're sorry about being hooked up on politics and on our bank accounts, as well as like weird church things. And God, we return again to your grassroots movement of welcoming others and living a life that is just praiseworthy. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. So would your kingdom come and your will be done, for you are the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We pray this, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here's another new song that's old. So take in the words if you don't know them, or sing if you do. You can stay seated for now.
Yeah. Obviously, we can also just pray for one another. So I just wanted to note that. And then as we think about holiness, our next series after Easter will actually be in the book of Corinthians, which has a lot of spicy topics in it. But the series is actually called Conflicted. Or no, it's called Posture. Living as a conflicted church in an incorrect world. So I'm really looking forward to that series. I don't love preaching on epistles, but I think God has an invitation even for me. So that's good for me. Hopefully it'll be good for the rest of us. But again, the next steps are this week, and the benediction's the same. And enjoy your longer day. Number 6 says it this way. The Lord
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Have a great day. I love you all.